The history of the entire world is dated by his birth. This year is 2009 AD. The entire world is dated by the time when Jesus, before he came to this earth and after he came to this earth. When Jesus came to this earth, he claimed to be God. Now, do you know that many other people have claimed to be prophets of God? For example, Muhammad claimed that he was a prophet of God about 400 or between 400 and 500 years after Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed that he was a prophet of God. Joseph Smith in the 1700s, who founded the Mormon religion, claimed that he was a prophet of God. The only great religious teacher in the history of the world who ever claimed to be God himself is Jesus. Now, to do this, to prove that he was God, there were people when Jesus was on the earth who asked him, "What authority, Jesus, do you have to tell me what God says?" And Jesus says, "The great authority, the great proof of my authority is this, I am going to resurrect from the dead." That was going to be the ultimate proof of his authority. This means to us today that if Jesus did resurrect from the dead, then he is God. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then that means you and I can take or leave him, like we can any other religious teacher on the earth. We can say, you know what, I like what he says, I don't like what he says. However, if Jesus is God, if he did resurrect, then I owe him my worship and my trust. So this morning, I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and I want to do two things. First, I want to give seven proofs that Jesus did resurrect. And then I want to give three implications of the fact that he did resurrect, what that means to your life, you and me. The first evidence we have that this historical person, Jesus, actually did raise from the dead is this: eyewitnesses. Do you know that there are over 500 people who saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion? I want you to take your Bible, if you have one of these Bibles here, and turn to page 823. 823. Okay? That's also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to look in verse 1. Now, by the way, just in case any of you are wondering, the Bible has been the accuracy of the Bible has been verified every single time historians or archaeologists have tested the statements that are in here. Archaeologists, what they do is they go and dig up ancient civilizations, okay? And what we know right now in the land of Israel, about 10% of that country where there used to be these large mounds of earth that civilizations used to live there, they've dug them up. And every single historical statement the Bible has made, every single reference it's made to anything that has been looked into has been verified. So when you pick up the Bible, you're picking up an accurate history book. This is not a dream. These are real people. Listen to what this real person says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel." The word gospel means the good news that I preach to you, "which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." See, the Bible says you are saved by the good news about Jesus. "If you hold fast to the word that I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, if you keep it in your heart, you didn't just say, "Well, I believe," but then walk away from it, but you keep it. Verse 3, here's the good news. "I deliver to you as of first importance that which I received, that Christ," that's Jesus, "died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." In other words, just like the Bible said he was going to do, it happened. All right, now look what he says. "And that he appeared to Cephas," this is another name for Peter, "and then to the 12, the other apostles of Jesus. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, he says, okay, I'm writing a letter, and by the way, the city of Corinth is in Greece. Corinth is a city in Greece. Paul says to them, I'm here to tell you the good news that Jesus rose from the dead, and I have a bunch of eyewitnesses that saw him after his crucifixion. His name is Peter, the 12 apostles. There were 500 people who saw him alive, and by the way, most of them are still alive, he said. Now think about that point for a second. If someone wanted to go and talk to those witnesses, they could because they were still living. He says to them, most of them are still alive, although some have died. Verse 7, then he appeared to James. James was the brother of Jesus. Then to all the apostles. And verse 8 says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Our first evidence that Jesus actually raised from the dead is the fact that over 500 people at least saw him after that crucifixion. I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe in George Washington? Does anybody here say, you know what, I know the history book says that George Washington was the first president of America, but I don't believe it. Anybody here? Why do you guys believe that George Washington... Has anybody here ever seen George Washington? You have. Okay, you're really old. All right. I don't think anybody here has ever seen George Washington. Does anybody here know anyone that has seen George Washington? Okay, you know her, right? All right. The reason why people do, why? Because, tell me why. Why do you believe that George Washington existed, although none of us have ever seen him? No, no one we know has ever seen him. Why do you believe he existed? Okay. And he's on the dollar bill. That's right, Frank. Okay, so what do we know? In other words, what we know is this. People did see him, right? People did know him, and they recorded him. It's the same way with Jesus. Here is an historical figure who people who lived at his time really saw, and over 500 of them saw him after his crucifixion. I want you to turn to page 779 in your New Testament here, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Page 779. And I want you to see what happens, and this what we're going to read right now, happened 50 days after Jesus's crucifixion and then his resurrection. This is only 50 days later. So that's, what is that, less than 2 months. All right. Now, chapter 2 and verse 22, okay? This is Peter now, one of the ones who saw Jesus alive, and now he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people. Remember, the people in this crowd, the majority of them were people that wanted Jesus crucified, and now he's talking to all of them 50 days after his resurrection. And he says to them in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He says, you know what? Okay, guys, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. And God proved to you that he was someone, that he was different because of all the miracles that he did. And you guys all saw those miracles. Verse 23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he quotes something from the Old Testament about Jesus. And then he says in verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David's descendants, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, and that's the word grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then he says in verse 36, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He says to them, the reason why you can know that Jesus really is God, because he raised from the dead. Now, look how these guys respond. When you read the New Testament is not shy about saying when people respond negatively. For example, later on in the same book, Acts chapter 17, one of the Christians goes to Athens, Greece, and he says to them, Jesus rose from the dead. And it says in Acts chapter 17 that some people laughed. Some people believed. Well, look, when he's in Jerusalem, and by the way, Jesus was crucified on a hill that's only a 15-minute walk from the very center of Jerusalem. I mean, not anybody in that audience, if he was not really raised, look how they respond. Verse 37 says, when they hear him say that, here's how they respond. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Here we have them saying Jesus rose from the dead in Jerusalem, 15-minute walk from where it happened. If Jesus did not really raise from the dead, the last place you would want to start the religion about him is in the town where he was still buried. But that's exactly where Christianity starts, is right there in Jerusalem. You see, the question for the Jewish people, if you read in another part of the Bible, Matthew 28, was never whether or not Jesus was raised, but how he was raised. They tried to claim that someone stole the body. There was no doubt his body was raised. One other thing I want to point out about this, and that is this. Don't you guys think it's strange that after Jesus was crucified, that there are no pilgrims who go to his grave? The most influential human being who ever lived, and yet no one to this day goes to his tomb? I mean, if you love Elvis Presley, you go to Graceland and go to his tomb. People go to Muhammad's tomb. People go to Joseph Smith's tomb. Where are the pilgrims who go to Jesus' tomb? Okay? That's our second great evidence that the resurrection happened. Number one, we have all these eyewitnesses. And by the way, someone has done the math. If you took all the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus in the 40 days after his crucifixion and resurrection, and you gave them 15 minutes to give a testimony in court and said, okay, next, my next witness, did you see Jesus alive? Yes, I did, Your Honor. And all right, you have 15 minutes to tell us about it. 15 minutes. All right, next, 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 next. If you counted up all the witnesses, it would take 129 hours to hear all of them. You would start on Monday morning, go around the clock Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and about early afternoon on Saturday, you would be done with all the witnesses. That's pretty good evidence, I would say. We have eyewitnesses. Number two, the second great evidence of the resurrection is this, is the fact that the tomb where he was buried is empty. Do you know that we understand from back at the time when Jesus was on the earth that when they would embalm a body, especially when a wealthy person was buried, and we know that Jesus, his body was embalmed by very wealthy people, we read that earlier, they would actually wrap their body in cloths and spices that weighed about 100 pounds. Jesus' body was placed in the tomb of a rich man, embalmed, wrapped in cloths and spices weighing about 100 pounds. And in the tomb that he was placed, the stone that was rolled in front of that tomb, we also know this historically from that time, the stone that would have covered the door of that tomb would have weighed between 1.5 and 2 tons. So you're talking 3,000 to 4,000 pounds. Yet, in 3 days after his crucifixion, the tomb is empty. No one goes there. And to this very day, in Jerusalem, there is no tomb for Jesus. Remember now, I'm saying to all of us here today, if Jesus really resurrected from the dead, then he is God. And if he is God, you've got to listen to him. He's not someone else. He's not every other prophet. And I'm telling you reasons why. Evidence number one, we have over 500 eyewitnesses that saw him. Number two, the tomb is empty. Number three, my third evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is the fact that there was a Roman guard placed in front of that tomb. I want you to listen to this. Someone who studies Roman culture said about the Roman guard, a Roman guard unit was a 4 to 16 man security force. Each man was trained to protect 6 feet of ground. These 16 men in a square of 4 on each side were supposed to be able to protect 36 yards against an entire battalion and hold it. Normally what they did was this. 4 men were placed immediately in front of what they were supposed to protect. The other 12 were asleep in a semicircle in front of them with their heads pointing in. To steal what these guards were protecting, thieves would first have to walk over those who were asleep. Every 4 hours, another unit of 4 would wake up, and those who had been awake went to sleep. And they did this 24 hours. Okay, you have a body wrapped in 100 pounds behind a stone weighing 3,000 to 4,000 pounds, and you have an elite force of Roman guards, 4 of whom are always awake protecting that tomb. And yet, there's no one in that tomb. My fourth evidence for something special, the resurrection that happened on that day, is this, the transformation of the apostles, the people that were closest to Jesus before his crucifixion. I want you to turn to page 726, and I'm going to show you something about these apostles before his crucifixion and then after his resurrection, 3 days later. So 726, okay, and this is Mark chapter 14 and verse 43. Mark 14, verse 43 says, and now this is the night that Jesus was crucified. So if you have this Bible page 726, and you're looking at verse 43 of Mark chapter 14. And again, this is the night that Jesus is crucified, and look what happens right when he's going to be arrested. It says, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12 men that were closest to Jesus, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, Judas, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. So the guys who had the clubs, when they saw Judas kiss Jesus, they grabbed Jesus. But one of those who stood by near Jesus took out his sword and he struck off the servant of the high priest. The high priest's servant was there and he sliced his ear off. Now we know from another of the Gospels that Jesus actually picked that man's ear back up and put it back on. Actually healed him right in the spot. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. And look what the next verse says. Verse 50, tell me how brave Jesus' friends were. What did they do? Someone read that verse and tell me what happened. Someone tell us. What do you see there? What do they do? Were they brave? Did they stay with him? They say, no, you're not taking Jesus. What do? They all ran away. They left. Okay, that tells you that these guys, how courageous were these guys? Not real courageous. Look at Matthew chapter 26, okay, and this is going to be on page 710, or Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Here's one of Jesus' closest disciples, okay, to see what these guys are like. Matthew 26 and verse 69 says, this is after Jesus has been arrested. They've taken him now. They left that garden. They have him in the court. And now it says, verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, one of Jesus' followers, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. Verse 7, he says, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, he moved to another part. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath. He said, I swear to you, I do not know Jesus. He'd been with him every day for 3 years. Verse 73, after a little while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. We know you were with Jesus. Then he began, verse 74 says, to invoke a curse on himself. I swear to you, if I was really his follower, he makes him curse about his life. And he began to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the Bible says, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. So here these apostles are on the night of Jesus before his crucifixion, and they all run away. And then when one of them, who had spent every day for 3 years with Jesus, he's standing outside kind of watching what's happening with Jesus from afar, and they say to him, you're one of them, and he swears and says, I'm not. These guys were not courageous people. They were not real excited about this. Okay, I'm going to show you one more example, and this is the Gospel of John chapter 7, or page 764. Page 764, or John chapter 7, in verse 1. And I want to see now about the brother of Jesus, whose name was James. How did he feel about Jesus? He knew, he grew up with him. Look what it says in John chapter 7, in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, a certain special celebration they had. So his brothers said to him, Jesus' brothers now said to him, leave here, Jesus, because Galilee is where Jesus grew up, and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Come on, Jesus, if you're going to do all the miracles you're doing, don't do them up here in Galilee, way up north. Go down to Jerusalem, where everybody is. Why did they say this? Verse 5 says, why did his brothers say this to him? For not even his brothers believed in him. All right. Now, what you guys need to know is this. It's the same Peter who, on the night before Jesus is crucified, is in the garden cursing and swearing and say, I don't know him, I have nothing to do with him. And then 50 days later, I mean less than 2 months later, the same guy who was running for his life is now standing in the center of Jerusalem and preaching to thousands of Jews and saying to them, Jesus was crucified by you and he raised from the dead. How do you take a guy who is a complete coward one day, and then in 50 days he's completely 100% different? What happened? Or James, and by the way, do you know this? Do you know that Peter, do you know how Peter died? Peter was crucified upside down. Do you know that James, Jesus' brother, who didn't even believe in Jesus earlier in his life, after the resurrection, James becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified? What kind of courage did that take? And you know how James died? He was stoned to death. And I say to all of you this morning, no one dies for what they know is a lie. Sometimes you see these guys who blow themselves up because they really think that what they're doing is going to take them to heaven with 70 virgins in heaven. But no one dies for what they know is a lie. And you take these guys who at one time are absolute cowards and run away, something big happened to totally change the way they are. I say that's the fourth evidence that Jesus actually raised from the dead. We have over 500 eyewitnesses. We have the tomb that is empty to this day. We have the fact that his apostles were transformed. The fact that there was a Roman guard placed in that tomb and it is empty. The fifth evidence that we have that Jesus actually resurrected is the conversion of a man named Saul. I want you to turn to page 832, which is also the book of Galatians, chapter 1. 832, if you have this Bible, or Galatians, chapter 1. This is the fifth reason, evidence, that Jesus actually raised from the dead. Galatians, chapter 1, and verse 13, which is on page 832. This man, Saul, says about himself, about his past life, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." This man Saul, as his own testimony says, and I'm going to show you an example of this right now, persecuted Christians violently and tried to destroy them earlier in his life until something huge happened, which I'm going to show you. But I want to show you how violent he was towards the church. I want you to go to page 784 in your Bible, or Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. 784, or Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Here we have one of the early believers in Jesus after his resurrection is preaching in the area of Jerusalem, and he says to all these Jewish people listening to him, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and you did not keep it." This is a pretty strong sermon. Look how the crowd reacted to this sermon. They didn't like it. Verse 54 says, "When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" I see Jesus right now. "But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him." Now, by the way, I'm going to tell you this. In those days, what they would do, when they would stone someone, typically they would take him out to a large, to a, like a cliff, a ledge, throw them off it, and a lot of times the fall itself would kill the person. If not, the men would gather around up top and take sometimes like huge, almost like cement blocks, and finish, crush them. And it says in verse 58, when they stoned him, "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." In other words, the man who was in charge of the execution of Stephen was Saul. He stood there, and these guys in a hot weather are taking off their outer robes, laying them at his feet so they can pick up these stones and kill this man down here. And Saul stands there and he sees to it that it's done. All right, this is who this guy is. Now, stay in the same book of the Bible. You're in Acts right now. And right now we're in Acts chapter 7. Go to Acts 22. So just go a few pages more in the same book. Acts chapter 22. This is page 797. Look what this guy, look what he says happens to him. Okay, he hates Christians. He's trying to kill them. Acts 22, verse 3, he says, "I, Saul, am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." You know, Saul would have been like a guy today in a foreign country when a Christian, you know, some countries, if you don't be their faith, they'll kill you. They chop your head off. You guys have seen this in the last few years. They'll behead you. You must all be that country's religion or you're going to die. Saul would have been one of those kind of guys. He was that zealous. Everybody had to be an Orthodox Jew, or I'm going to kill you. He says, this is who I was. Verse 4, "I persecuted this way, the way of these Christians. to the death, binding them and delivering them to prison, both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of the elders can bear me witness. All you guys know, all you guys are listening to me today, you know this is what I used to be like. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem. I was on my way to Damascus, Syria, to get more Christians and bring them back, and we were going to punish them like I did all the other guys. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And Saul says, Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that's appointed for you to do. And do you guys know that when you read the New Testament, the same guy, Saul, his name was changed to Paul, and he wrote half of the New Testament. He became the greatest missionary in the history of Christianity. And before, he was a person who absolutely executed them. How do you explain a change in that person's life? You know why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, and he actually spoke to him. The sixth evidence that Jesus really did raise from the dead is the fact that Jewish believers who lived in Jerusalem completely changed their form of worship, which never happens. I mean, Orthodox Jews for thousands of years had practiced that if you want to get rid of your sins, you have to sacrifice a lamb. But after Jesus comes, they no longer sacrifice animals anymore. The Jewish people for thousands of years had always worshipped God on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. But after Jesus' resurrection, all these people who put their trust in Jesus now worship Him on Sunday. The day changes. We have a radical difference in people that are strict Jews in the way that they worship. How do you explain this? How do you explain people who for thousands of years and all of a sudden they totally changed the way they worship? Jesus rose from the dead. And our last evidence, the last evidence that Jesus really rose from the dead is Christians. Do you know that Christianity is built entirely on conversions? All Christians, not one Christian was born a Christian. Not the kind that become true followers of Jesus. There are people who are born in nations, they call them Christian nations. But see, according to Jesus, no one is born a Christian. You have to be born again. See, Jesus dealt with every single human being, all of us, no matter what country you're from, what your nationality is, what your background is. And God, the Bible says, looks at men and women from China and Singapore and Africa and Greece and Antarctica and Rome and America and Mexico. He looks at the entire human race and says, you all have sinned. And so God sent His Son, Jesus, that whoever from all of those countries and all of their backgrounds and all of their religions would believe that Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead for you, God will save you, the Bible says. He will save you from your sins. To become a Christian, you are not born a Christian. You have to be born new. Christians are all former Catholics, former Muslims, former Buddhists, former atheists, former whatever, former any religion that is a religion that doesn't see Jesus as the one and only Savior. Christians, because they're sinners like every human being, trust in Jesus crucified and raised from the dead, and that's when they become Christians. And I'm saying that the seventh great evidence that Jesus rose from the dead is the millions and millions and millions of people who have converted to Christianity. In other religions, once you're born that religion, that's the religion that you are. I've talked to so many people. Well, I'm a Catholic. Well, why do you mean you're a Catholic? Well, I was born that way. I'm a Muslim. What do you mean you're a Muslim? Well, I was born in Lebanon. I was born in a Muslim country, so I'm Muslim. What do you mean you didn't? What in Christianity, it's an act of faith in your heart. You come to believe that Jesus is God's Son. And He came to save, the Bible says, people from every nation, every language, every part of the earth. You know, the Bible says that the Christian, the followers of Jesus, are made up of people from every tribe and language on the earth. What you have to understand this morning is the fact that you were born a sinner, not that you were born in the family of a certain religion or in a certain country. You're born a human being made in God's image, and you in your lifetime have disobeyed God. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you gone out of God's law? The Bible says we're all guilty before God. Do you understand the Bible says the wages of sin is death? Eternal separation from God, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. Jesus can save you from both the penalty of your sin, which is eternal death, because Jesus took that penalty for you when He died on the cross. Jesus took your punishment for you. And then when He raised from the dead, you know what Jesus did? He showed that sin and its power, both death and the grip that it has on your life, are buried and gone, and you're alive. You have new life. Christians are the seventh evidence that Jesus raised from the dead. And by the way, I say to those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, what a great challenge this is to us, that our lives would show the reality of the resurrected Jesus. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and they will give glory to your Father in heaven. Let me tell you all this. Some of you guys maybe are sitting here right now and you say, boy, I'm hearing what you're saying and you're wrestling in your heart. Maybe I need to believe in Jesus. I want to say to you about people who have. None of us are perfect. We still have a body, a flesh, a body that can still sin, a body that is still tempted. But what happens when you put your faith in Jesus is He gives you new life inside your heart. He puts His Spirit inside your heart, to where now you desire to love God, to obey God, and your life changes like what Mitch described. He now gives you the strength. Things that you could not get rid of in your life in the past, He now gives you the strength to get rid of. Sometimes it takes time, but you have that life there. Christians are the seventh great evidence that Jesus actually resurrected. Just get to know them. Well, this morning we have all these eyewitnesses. We have an empty tomb. We have the apostles that are transformed. We have the Roman guard, the conversion of Saul, the Jewish believers' change in worship, and the fact that all these Christians have come to believe in Jesus. And so finally, what I want to say this morning is this. What does this mean to you today? And that's what I want to end with this morning. What are the three implications? The fact that Jesus is raised from the dead, what does that mean to all of us here today from different nationalities, different backgrounds? And we're all here this morning. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter, what does that mean to you right now? I'm going to show you, and I want you to turn to a book called 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to page 823 if you have this Bible right here. 823. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to point out three things that the fact that Jesus is raised means to you. First, look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and our faith is in vain. In other words, then the Christian faith is empty. It means nothing. And I say to all of you guys this morning, if Jesus is not resurrected, then we're wasting our time this morning. Our faith, it means nothing. Because he said he was God, and he said he would raise from the dead. And if Jesus is not God, then all he is another nice teacher on the earth. And there are a lot of nice teachers on the earth. Jesus said he was someone different. If there's no resurrection, then our faith is pointless. Verse 14, 15 says, if he's not resurrected, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, God didn't take care of your sins then. And it's going to be up to you to try to be as righteous as you can, which no one can be. You're still in your sins if he's not raised. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those people who died and their faith was in Jesus. You know what? They're gone. You're never going to see them again if Jesus did really not raise. If in Christ, verse 19, we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But verse 20 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first one from those who have fallen asleep, from those who have died. In 1 second. Great, thank you. You know what? Here's the first implication. The fact that Jesus raised from the dead means this. Number one, that if you put your faith in him, it's not an empty faith. It's not you clicking your heels and saying, you know what, I'm going to try some mental thing that makes me feel better about my life. Sometimes people say, you know what, well, if becoming a Christian helps you, good. That makes you happy. If it makes you cope with your life, then go ahead and become a Christian. Well, you know what? If Jesus raised from the dead, it's much more than that. He is God. He is the one and the only one who can save you. And if you put your faith in him, that's not an empty exercise. You're putting your trust in the real God. And that also means this, everyone who dies with faith in Jesus is going to rise again too. So that's why when you go to a Christian's funeral, when you go to one who died who was a Christian, Christians have joy. It's not because they say, boy, you know, they're trying to trick themselves into thinking positive thoughts. Because Jesus resurrected, he guaranteed everyone who believes in him will resurrect. So we don't have to hope that one day we're going to see our Christian friends or Christian family again. We know we will. And you know the biggest reason why we know? Because that tomb is empty in Jerusalem. That's why we know. That's why as a Christian, Christians are not afraid of death. Because you have eternal life. Second implication is this. Go down to verse 55. In the same chapter, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, what's the poison that brings death? Sin. The sting of death is sin. And the power of that sin is the law. Once we found out God's expectations and our wicked heart, we found out we cannot, we sin. We sin. But verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the second implication, the fact that Jesus raised from the dead means? You can live a new life. And that's why I say to my friends, as God is changing me right now, this week God's been working on my life in special ways. He really has. I could say to my friends and say, you know what, Ted, all my life you heard Mitch say, here's my life. I grew up in this kind of family. I was doing drugs, all these kind of things. And a lot of times people say, you know what, my life has been a certain way. That's just the way it is. I failed for so long. This is the way I've always thought. I can't change. The fact that that tomb in Jerusalem is empty means you can change. You can have new life. And the strength of sin will be broken in your life if you'll put your faith in Jesus. Believe Him. The third implication is this. Not only if you put your faith in Jesus today, will your faith be real, not an empty exercise. Not only can you truly be delivered from the power of sin in your life, but number three, finally, look at verse 58. Because Jesus is raised, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That means that when you as a Christian say, you know what, I am going to, with my life, tell my friends about Jesus. I'm going to go and spread the good news. Jesus says, the Bible says, because Jesus is raised, those things that you're doing when you're out there taking that time and caring and loving and being honest and sometimes maybe having people misinterpret you, misunderstand you, because that tomb is empty, you know that what you're doing is worth it. It's not an empty exercise. So abound in it because it's not in vain. What I'm going to do right now is this. I want to listen to one more song, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to look at one more, and we're going to end the service. Okay? I want you to listen to this song. This song is called Mighty to Save. Because Jesus rose from the dead, He can save you. Listen to this song, and then we're going to end. I'm going to come right back. Remember, this is where the disciple who before had denied Jesus, but after He resurrected now, was in the middle of Jerusalem saying to Him, you guys, and remember in verse 37, they said to Him, what should we do? And I'm going to read you what He said that they should do, and I'm going to say the same thing to any of you here today that say, you know what? For the first time in my life, I really understand who Jesus is, and I believe that Jesus died for me, and I believe that Jesus raised from the dead for me. I believe it. And you may say to me, what should I do? I'm going to tell you exactly what the preacher said in verse 38. He said, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said to them, repent. The word repent means to turn, to change your mind. Repent from the way that you were going. Repent from every other thing that you were trusting in about your future, about God, your relationship to God. Turn from that and put your faith in Jesus. Believe Him today that He is your Savior, that He died on the cross for you, that He raised from the dead for you. And then He said, you know what? Be baptized. See, baptism is something that a person does to indicate that they have put their faith in Jesus. If you become a believer in Jesus, you'll get baptized. He says, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. As God is working in your heart, and you say today, I believe Jesus, I believe He is my Savior, then God is calling you to Him. And with many other words, verse 40, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Verse 41 says, so those who received His word were baptized, And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And that day, 3,000 said, I'm leaving Judaism, I'm leaving anything else, and I'm going with Jesus, because he rose from the dead. And look what they did after that. Look what Christians do. Here's what they do. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. When you become a follower in Jesus, here's what you need to do. You need to tell people, I have come to faith in Jesus. And the number one way I'm going to let that be known is I'm going to be baptized. And then you get yourself with other Christians, like Down City Church. That's why Down City Church is here. And together, as people who believe in Jesus, we listen to His Word, we encourage one another, we pray. Verse 43 says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. As Mitch said, when you become a Christian, it affects even the way you see all of your life. And these guys were taking some of their own property and giving it to one another. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I ask you this morning, how many of you would say, you know, I believe that Jesus died for me and that he raised from the dead for me? You know, the Bible says this, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with his mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no difference between Jew and non-Jew. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and he abounds in riches to everyone who calls on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe today that Jesus died for you? And do you believe that he raised from the dead for you? If you call on him in your heart now, you will be saved. I want us to bow for prayer as we conclude. I'd like to bow our heads. And I'd like to ask this morning before I say a word of prayer, are there any of you that say, you know, God is working in my heart, and in my heart, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and he raised from the dead. I believe it. And I call on him to save me. I want him to save me today from my sins. Some people in this room have already received that gift. They've already put their trust in Jesus. Some of you have not. And I would say to some of you that have not today, like all of us who have, will you put your faith in Jesus? If you say, you know what, that's where I'm at. I believe. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe he died for me and rose. I do. And I just want to acknowledge that. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? I'll not call your name. I'll not embarrass you. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anyone else who say, today I believe. That's a wonderful thing. That's great. Anybody else? Father, I pray that you will be with all of us today. I thank you for those who today have put their faith in you. They believe that you died for them and rose from the dead. And I pray now, Lord, that they will grow and follow you like all Christians do. Strengthen them. I thank you for loving them. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who have maybe for the first time, this is their very first time ever hearing this message. I pray that you'll be at work in their hearts and that they will come again and hear more of you, of your word. because you are alive and that tomb is empty. So you're God. May they keep coming to you and listening to your word so that they may believe in you as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.